We are turning to one of the Ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T, one of the 15 Ascent Psalms, Psalm 122 this morning. This is a collection of psalms that apparently were assembled and were sung, recited, as people made their journeys from small and large towns to the great city of Jerusalem. Must have been an exciting thing for families who went together. It was an act of faith as they left behind their homesteads, which may have been vulnerable to thieves and so on. But it was an act of faith and obedience for them to take that journey up to the capital city and to worship the Lord. And you remember from the Old Testament scriptures that all the males were commanded to go to three feasts annually to make that trek, however far it was, to Jerusalem. And we're not commanded to go to Jerusalem every year, but we are commanded to meet together every Lord's Day and beyond. And these psalms are not just given for the Old Testament, the Jews, to go on their trek to Jerusalem, but as we consider that these were written for our learning, there's universal application. Some believe there's a progression of thought from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. I haven't necessarily seen that, which simply means that I suppose my mind is thicker, harder to digest some of these things, and therefore also I've not felt the liberty and the ability to be able to take every single psalm in this collection, but to take selective psalms as I have felt I've been able to understand and bring forth in a message. You remember a couple weeks ago, as we were sending off the Moody's, that we considered Psalm 121, that the Lord is our maker, our helper, and our keeper. And the Lord will see to it that our journey from here to glory is safely endured and enjoyed and completed. And then we considered a message that was a sequel to Jonah from the prophet Nahum. And so I was wrestling whether to continue with our series in the minor prophets, and that may be the case, or to just have a series in the Ascent Psalms. And I felt the Lord would have us consider a few more of these psalms together. So they were selected messages. So at this point, I'm not going to focus a whole message on Psalm 120, but I will comment on it. If you would take this, the thought of all these psalms, it's basically our journey is not yet complete from earth to heaven. That was, I think, the picture that they were journeying from their home to the capital city. And we know even Jerusalem is spoken of as a picture of heaven. You know that even from the New Testament, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so I believe that it's a correct parallel and application that their journeys were a picture of their trek from earth to heaven. And the fact is that they had to continue to journey three times at least a year, and we're continuing our journey. We sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim in this weary land." And so these psalms can be applied as far as the fact that we're journeying, but our journey is not yet complete. It's not over yet. We're journeying upward. Jerusalem was always up. And we're journeying upward to glory. And we can apply these truths to our journey upward. For instance, Are we going to be safe in this journey with all the dangers that befall us by day and by night? Psalm 121, that psalmist was concerned whether he was going to make that trek safely. And he, was he going to be robbed? Was he going to die in the process? You know, but he assured himself that the Lord was going to be his, who was his maker, was going to be his helper and his keeper. And he will preserve his going out and his coming in from this day and forever. And so we considered that part. Now, if you would factor Psalm 120 in, Psalm 120 seems to be a disappointment at first. He says that he cried out to the Lord, that the Lord would deliver him, and he just talks about people who are persecuting him. Deliver me from lying lips and a deceitful tongue, a false tongue, sharp arrows of the mighty. My soul, verse 6, dwells with him that hates peace. I'm for peace when I speak, there for war. And it's like it's an abrupt ending, too. You'd think that it might end, well, my help is in the Lord who made heaven and earth or something, but this is a real experience for many of us. That day after day after day we find lying lips, deceitful tongues, and vicious people, evil things happening, and it just seems to be our experience in life, and that we are for peace, but so many are for war. We are for salvation in Christ, so many are for works of righteousness, and so on. It just seems like we end the day off and sighing like this. And to apply, in this case, maybe he's just saying, on our journey, we find people mocking us. And you remember, that was the case when Hezekiah renewed the Passover. He sent out people on horseback saying, come to Jerusalem for the Passover, and many mocked. Many didn't want to raise the bar in their lives spiritually. And they mocked these men that were urging people to come to worship. And you can imagine that many of these pilgrims, and he talked about, and some of these, obviously many of these people lived on the outskirts of their land, and so they had heathen that were very close to them, and they mocked them for taking these journeys to Jerusalem. So they had many enemies from outside, but also from inside. There were no doubt Jews, as in Hezekiah's day. Now this is David's day. It's the Psalm of David. So even David felt, Psalm 120 isn't a Psalm of David, but even the Jewish people felt persecution from their own countrymen as they were making these journeys. So it was a real experience, and as far as we're concerned, that even professing Christians can do the persecuting of God's people who desire a life every day that is more conformed to the gospel and to the image of Christ. And so that's my comment on Psalm 120. At first, disappointing, but they receive harsh treatment for going on the journey, and we're going to receive persecution on the way to heaven. And there's a battle just to take the journey. Not just the battle of the arduous experience of walking and packing and camping out and living in the city for a while, but just the persecution on the way needs to be factored in. And we need to factor in persecution every day. It's not a thing we should be surprised about. We come to Psalm 122. Psalm 121 is, am I going to make the journey safely? Yes, the Lord will be with me. Psalm 122 is the pilgrim. Now, yes, it's a Psalm of David, but David is speaking, we can say, not only his experience, but he's a representative of all the pilgrims who make their way and finally get to the city. What should be the reaction of someone who goes to church, as it were? And the reaction is, there's a person that's finally made it to the city. And he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Here's the preparation for the journey, and now the arrival. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. So the point here is now, as a person, his reaction to going to Jerusalem, but there's also his reaction to arriving there. And we find that this is a challenge to all of us as to our attitude about going to a house of God. Our attitude as to, you know, when the time comes for us to take, you know, that opportunity to be in the house of the Lord, that we have the enjoyment, we have joy. And what is our reaction when we get there? And when we observe what is taking place in big church, as it were, here in the city of Jerusalem and at the house of God. And what should be our reaction as we're leaving? I think we see that in Psalm 122. Now again, it's ascribed to David, and we feel that it's indeed Song of Degrees of David is the first verse in Hebrew. David, you remember, did bring the ark up to Jerusalem after Uzzah was judged. David later, not long after that, brought the ark to Jerusalem, city of God, called Zion. And so this is the time period. And all the people then were coming to Jerusalem three times a year or more to offer their sacrifices and to worship the Lord. So really it's a picture of people, yes, the journey itself from earth to heaven, but in a local sense, it's a picture of us going to church whenever we are supposed to, whenever we're commanded to. And so obviously that would be an application for us each week. There's gladness in worship. That's one way we certainly could look at the whole psalm. Gladness in worship. Joy in going to church. It's David's response as we begin the psalm. But again, we're looking at universal application. David's response, the Lord is saying, should be our response. Every single pilgrim, every single believer should have a response that David had to go to the house of the Lord. What is our response when it's time for church? This is a typical churchgoer's response as far as God's concerned. Jerusalem is the city of God, the city of David. The house of the Lord is the central place for worship in Jerusalem. That's the idea. So you put the whole package together. Jerusalem and the house of God is worship. They're going for worship. That's why they're going to the city, but they're specifically focusing on the house of God, the central place for worship, where there was the tabernacle in David's day, the temple in Solomon's day, and so on. And in Jesus and Paul's day, it was the synagogue. And in our day, it's the church, wherever people meet together to worship God. I feel it's a fair and an accurate application of Psalm 122. When we go to church. In the New Testament, several descriptions of people who are going to church. They're gathered together. The assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10. Disciples assembled to break bread, Acts 20. They devoted themselves to doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. These are all descriptions of people going to church and meeting for worship. Verses 1 and 9 speak of the house of the Lord. Let us go, or let us walk to. Let us depart from here. Let's get away from here to go to the house of God. That's the point. They had to leave their homes. They had to leave their, you know, wherever they were to go to the place of worship. And then in verse 9, you see the book ends. So the psalm is dealing with the house of the Lord. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. So no doubt the subject is worship, the house of God. And what we find throughout the psalm is there's pleasure, there's praise, there's peace, there's prayer regarding worship, and God's people meeting together. And the way I'd like to look at it is, I guess, threefold. The person that's preparing for and the person that's journeying to church, to worship, his reaction when he gets there, and his overall reaction as he's beginning to leave, and his desire for that experience to continue and also to be facilitated in others. He's encouraging others to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and to experience the same thing that he did. So we find first the joyful announcement and arrival to church, if you will, verses 1 to 2. In other words, he's responding to the fact that it's time to worship, and he's basically saying, I'm here. I can't believe I'm here. That's essentially what he's saying in verse 2. I'm here in Jerusalem. And can you imagine everybody came from places that were smaller than Jerusalem. That was the capital city. Even though it wasn't that large in David's day, it was larger than any of the other cities. So in a sense, they were going from little church to big church. You know, and that day is going to come where all of us go from little church, no matter how big we are here, it's going to be big church in heaven, everybody together from every single century and every single year. But here's a busy king that he needs worship. He needs to go to church. This is a song of the degrees of David. And he's apparently saying that others reminded him and were encouraging him with the thought that it's time to go to the house of the Lord. Now, David lived in Jerusalem, but maybe at this point, I don't know if he was outside of Jerusalem when he wrote this psalm, but the point of the matter is that he needed to be reminded. He needed the encouragement too. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Who's they? We don't know, but others, servants, children, other brothers and sisters in the Lord, said, King David, it's the Sabbath day. It's the Lord's day. It's time to go to church. It's time to go to the house of God. And if anybody had an excuse for busyness and you know, burdens upon his shoulder and all kinds of situations for him to make excuses for going to church, it was David. All his counseling and all his, remember he says he sat in the gate and he was exhausted. He was tired. Well, I'm too tired to go to church, or I'm too exhausted, I'm too burdened. But yet David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And the application to us is the Lord is encouraging us to desire to meet with Him and to meet with one another. A joyful announcement and arrival at the place of worship. The king was humble enough and appreciative of encouragement from others that he was willing to take that encouragement himself. Remember, even Naaman finally succumbed to the encouragement of his servants that said, look, all he's asked you to do is to bathe in the Jordan, to dip in the Jordan, and you'll be clean. He was humble enough to take that encouragement. So David was humble enough to take that encouragement. But here's also a license for you and me to encourage each other. We're not always at the same degree of zeal and enthusiasm to go to church. We have difficult weeks. We get exhausted. We have extra burdens and we have other reasons. And yet we need each other. We need to remind each other of how precious worship is and how important it is and how the Lord's presence is so needed week after week as we see the day approaching, that we're reminding each other, let us go to the house of God. Let us remember the prayer meetings. Let us remember the times of stated service. So basically what's being taught here is a typical believer's response to going to church. This is what's being encouraged upon us in this word. Number one, we need fellowship. They said unto me, it's they and David. It's they're together here. They're encouraging each other. We need fellowship. We can't be an island. When you and I are an island, we're not allowing people to encourage us and strengthen us and remind us that we're the devil's plaything. He loves to look at the lone person who's not being strengthened in the bond of fellowship. You know how the predators look for the prey that's isolated from the rest of the flock, from the rest of the herd. And the believer that's alone, the believer that forsakes fellowship, and the believer that is alone is the devil's plaything. We need fellowship, they said unto me. We need encouragement. Let us go. We need fellowship, but we need encouragement. That someone's word might be the straw that breaks the camel's back that helps us in this case. Let us go, he said. Maybe it was David who was saying, you know, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, and I have things to do. And yet somebody said, no, King David, this is the right thing to do. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. And of course, they didn't have that verse, but that's the idea. Let us go. Come with us to the house of God. They need worship to the house of the Lord. He wasn't just saying, come and let's go shoot our arrows. Come and let's go do this or that, but come to the house of the Lord. So we need fellowship, we need encouragement, we need worship. And we need, indeed, to feel joy and to know the pleasure of the Lord. There's no reluctant obligation here. If there is, it wasn't for long. And you know, we all know what it's like to just have a reluctancy about going to church. Well, I need to go to church to save face, or I need to go to church because I'm a member, or I need to go to church because I might get chastened by the Lord if I don't. And we all know what that's like, don't we? Perfunctory worship. But that's not his reaction. He overcomes if that is his feeling. He felt joy in being encouraged to go. That is the reason why we should come, because we enjoy the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always. Lord, deliver us from a reluctant obligation, a reluctant response to going to worship. The Bible teaches that the joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that stirs us to want to worship. Joy is strengthening. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is attractive. As Spurgeon said, you want to be vinegar or you want to be honey? It's honey that attracts the bee, not vinegar. And you know, what do people wonder if they see that we're reluctantly, we're dragging our feet to church? All the people would sense as they see us getting out of our cars in the morning and coming up the steps that there's a skip in our step. There's a sense that the people there want to be there. They want to worship God. They want to fellowship with the Lord. There's a privilege that's being felt. That's what David is indicating. But these pilgrims, when they came to Jerusalem, had joy in their faces. Oh, no doubt there were people that were there saying, you know, it cost me a lot of money to come here today. I had to spend 3 days in a journey. And we got injured. You know, we lost a horse. We lost a camel. I'm sure there were people that had burdens and people that didn't have the right attitudes. But that was the whole purpose as they got there, that others encouraged them, that they did the right thing, that sacrifice is worthwhile. Didn't God sacrifice for us? Do we not have the attitude that God is worthy? It's no real sacrifice for us to take a day of worship and to be here today, is it? How often we look at the fact that, oh, I gotta put that money in the offering. And yet, what is money compared to the blood of Jesus Christ who was offered for you and me? How we need to compare things and put them in perspective. Oh, that God would revive His people. We shouldn't have a frown on our face. We shouldn't be dragging our feet to the house of God. We need to encourage each other that this is a great privilege. This is enjoying heaven on earth for a day. Pray that our services will be like heaven on earth. You know, the world, all it sees is what's inside there? You know, there's a church building. It must be. And you know, so often that's what happens. When we go into church, it's It's repetitious dead praying, and it's reluctancy of the people to be there. It's a people looking at their watches, hoping that it's over with. It's watching toy soldiers squawk as they work. That's how most people think of church, and they're right in many cases. But I wonder if when people come in this building, do they see here's a person in earnest? They love their God. They're serious about their worship. There's real joy there. There's real enthusiasm. A joyful announcement and a joyful arrival. And basically, that's what he's saying. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And the tense of that is our feet have stood. So picture a person. He arrives finally after an arduous journey. I'm here! I mean, think about when you go on a trip and when you arrive at your destination. I mean, you see the signs as you're getting toward that destination. All the excitement begins to build. And finally, maybe it's the Atlantic Ocean, and you run out and you're on the sand, you're on the beach, and you see that gigantic ocean before you. I'm here! Or you go to the Grand Canyon. I've never been there, but the excitement as you come to the rim, I'm actually here, or you're on some mountain, or you just name the place that has caused you excitement when you've arrived. And I wonder, that the Lord would be pleased to revive us, and that the day indeed would come every week that when we come here to worship the Lord, as we arrive, we're saying, I'm here finally. It's a day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Maybe this will be a hinge day for me in my life. God will have a word for me that will strike a chord that will thrust me into this world this week for Christ. So he arrives. Our feet are finally here within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And then what we find in verses 3 through 5 is his overall impression. It's kind of like, when we went to New York City as a family, when you're driving there and you're seeing the signs, 40 miles, 30 miles, and you don't think, but all of a sudden I remember there's a certain spot, when you see all those buildings come before you. And it's intimidating. And I guess if you don't like cities, it's not so enjoyable, but it just is just something to behold. To just come, kind of like Pittsburgh too, as you're going under the tunnels. And all of a sudden you come out from one of the tunnels and boom, there's Pittsburgh. And it's just exciting. But you're there, but then all of a sudden it's kind of like getting on a tour bus and you go on top like we did in New York City. And this is what he's doing here in verses 3. He's observing Jerusalem. It's built as a city that's compact together. And he's observing the tribes are coming in, they're streaming in the city. The tribes of the Lord under the testimony of Israel. They're here getting to give thanks unto the Lord. And look at all the thrones. He's observing, remember David had places where people were being counseled and people were having their cases evaluated. He said, there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And so he's giving us a panoramic view of the city, as it were, of the worship. And this is essentially what's happening here. The world says, what's in there? What's in that place? And have you ever seen graphics and animation of something where it looks real small on the outside and you open the door and all of a sudden it opens up and it's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside? And that's essentially what he's saying here. Look at all that's on the inside here. There's joy and gladness. There's people streaming in. There's unity. There's compactness. There's solidarity. I mean, that's essentially what's being said here. There's wisdom, knowledge that's being spread abroad. People are, you can find a judge here, a judge there. Anywhere you need wisdom, anywhere you need counsel, anywhere you need help, it's at your fingertips. And so, in a sense, the psalmist is saying, I'm so glad to be here. And he turns around as it were and says, you come on in. Look what I found in here. I found all that we need, all that is needed for your life and godliness. He says, Jerusalem's compact. I think he was, at that time, he was probably looking at houses in a row and he was just seeing how people were building houses and they just seemed, you know, they were close together. But obviously there's a, it's talking about a city that was close-knit. And we could apply this as togetherness, right? A city that is compact. And the word is together there, compact together. Same word used in Psalm 133, brethren wanting to get together in unity. So there's an application that when we come to worship and come together as believers, there's a compactness, there's a close-knit community. There's togetherness. Remember descriptions in the New Testament, they devoted themselves to doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. There's togetherness, there's like-mindedness, there's a common bond, a common experience. God's people are compact. God's people are varied and peaceful. He said, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Notice, think about all 12 tribes. All of them going up together. There was strife, no doubt, between the tribes. And yet he finds that there's no prejudice, that everyone's coming together. There's a variety of people coming from all over the land, and yet they're coming together in worship. So, isn't it saying, we're not uniform, but we're unified? We may disagree on certain things, but we're firm on the essentials. That there's peace, and peace is not just the cessation of hostility, but it's the presence of tranquility and communion. We have peace with God. And there's one thing between a ceasefire, there's another thing between real peace. There's not real peace when you just have a ceasefire, a peace agreement. Real peace is when you not only have a cessation of hostility, you have forgiveness, but you also have fellowship. The Lord tells us in Romans, pursue the things which make for peace. First, it's pureness, and then peaceableness, James 3:17. You can't have real peace unless you have purity. And then he found a witness. It's kind of difficult. What exactly does it mean under the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord? The ESV translates, as was decreed for Israel. It's saying that this worship is a witness. What does that mean? It's a visual message, evidence to a message. In other words, their worship, their obedience to going to church was a testimony to God's decree. That God had told them to do this, and it was a testimony that they took God's word seriously, that they believed the word of the Lord, that they were believers meeting together to attest that God's word tells us to do this and that God is worthy of such worship. Just like the sun rising and the moon setting, the sun rising and the moon reflecting the light is an attestation that God's word is faithful, that he upholds his creation. When people worship, you know what's telling the world right now? We're worshiping on the Lord's Day. They're there for a reason. Now, the reason they should discover is we're here to testify that God is real. We wouldn't be here if God wasn't real. We're here to testify to ourselves and to the world that Christ is risen from the dead. That's why we meet on Sunday every week and not Monday or Friday. We don't call that the Lord's Day, per se. It's a testimony in Israel. It's a testimony to the world that God is alive, that Christ is risen from the dead, that God's Word tells us to do these things. And then he says, what I've seen as I've toured the city of God, there's real worship going on. They're here to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Praise is comely. Praise on the day of worship is obligatory, but it's comely. It's appropriate to the Lord. When you think about it, even in our dispensation, day one is when God created the world, spoke light into existence. And is it a coincidence that day one now is when Christ rose from the dead, and spoke light into existence? Light came into our souls because of Christ's victory over death. We're here to worship the Lord. True witness, true unity and peace cannot take place unless there's true worship of the Lord. And remember, the psalm for the Lord's day is Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And here we are to give thanks to the Lord today. And then we see him talking about the thrones that are around the city and the thrones that are set up for people to be able to bring their cases before wise men and women to find wisdom and counsel and help. There the thrones for judgment are set. And you think of verses like, in the multitude of counselors there's safety. But we're here to gain knowledge and understanding of the times and how we can maneuver in this wicked world. We're here to learn discernment from the Word of God. We learn to cultivate awareness of our circumstances and readiness for the end times and for the second coming of Christ. And think of what people are missing when they don't go to church. They're missing worship. They're missing being a witness to the world. They're missing cultivation of peace and unity and love. They're missing out on wisdom and counsel and knowledge and a readiness to meet life circumstances and to face the end times. No wonder why it tells us and tells us how the Lord's day and not just the Lord's morning is to be kept. In Psalm 92, he speaks about the morning and the evening. We have the morning and the evening sacrifice. How often as I've listened to messages on sermon audio, how many ministers are lamenting that the Sabbath evening services are being jettisoned and the prayer meetings are being jettisoned by churches because there's a lack of attendance. Is that why we jettison services? Oh, that the Lord would revive again our desire to be in the house of God. Are you committed to being a believer who's glad to be in the house of God, not just on the Lord's morning, but the Lord's day evening? Even in Acts, we're told that they had daily prayer meetings in Israel. Is a weekly prayer meeting too much to commit to for as a believer? To pray and weep and laugh with a fellow brother and sister as we open God's Word and pour out our hearts before the throne of grace. These were important to the saints. They should be important to us. So he takes a panoramic view of the whole situation. And this is where he's writing. If you could send a postcard, and I was listening to Sinclair Ferguson, he's saying it was like the man sends a postcard. You know, when you send postcards, you send postcards that has a certain picture. You can't. Some postcards have tons of, 8, 10, 12 pictures on the front because you can't catch it all. And they're trying to give you a panoramic view of what they're experiencing. Or if they can't do that, they just send a picture of the ocean or something and they say, we were doing this and that and the other thing. We've seen that. You try to fit it all in. And this is what this man's saying. He's wrecked. He's as it were, sending a postcard to his family saying this and this and that and the other I've seen and I've experienced in Jerusalem and the house of God. And should we not be saying to people, come and see for yourselves? There's singing, there's praying, there's fellowship, there's thrones of judgment where people can help you in your predicaments. If you're depressed, people are there to encourage you. If you're encouraged, they're there to facilitate that encouragement. There's exaltation of Christ. There's thanksgiving. You know how we need to cultivate a thankful heart. The world says,
church is boring. What's so special about it? The church says, come and see for yourself. You've never known what it's like to be in the presence of a joyful and holy God. And you know, so often the experience is, and God is so gracious to us, that we come reluctantly, we come with kind of that attitude that it's boring, that it's, you know, we'd rather be somewhere else, and God in His mercy meets us in our need and buoys our hearts. And do we not say, I was glad to be here. Lord, it is good for us to be here. I have to confess, when I came, I wasn't glad. I was sad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But Lord, in Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We've not seen life until we worship the Lord God of heaven and earth. That's what true life is. And the last thing, in a sense, he's recommending and encouraging a recurring experience to guard. In a sense, he's sighing that he's had to leave. But he's encouraging prayer for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. So we look at this and we say, please pray that this will be guarded. That Jerusalem will be a place of joy and worship and wisdom and encouragement. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And there's a pun there. Remember, Jerusalem. He's saying, pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. And he's saying, pray that it will continue like this. And we know it didn't, did it? We should pray that God would bless the living churches today and preserve that our worship services are places where people can receive joy and gladness and wisdom and fellowship. But could we look at it this way? There was already peace in Jerusalem. David's enemies were subdued. Remember, he had subdued the Philistines. And the era was coming soon where every man would be able to dwell under his vine and under his fig tree in peace. Not long after. But what could it be that we could see this as him praying, pray that the peace that Jerusalem experiences might be experienced by you in your little church as you go back to your synagogues? Certainly that is a prayer we ought to pray. When you have a model church, and there are model churches no doubt in the world today, God has revived His works and He's blessed His people. Lord, would You bring the peace of those churches to us? Pray that the peace that you, pilgrim, have found in Jerusalem, that you might be able to see that take place in your little church in Nazareth, or your little church in Dan, or your little church in Bethel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He says that they shall prosper that love thee, people that love the church of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Hey, it's a win-win situation. You strive against the Lord God of heaven when you fight and seek to divide the church of Jesus Christ. They shall prosper who love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. And again, I see how this can be applied not only to Jerusalem itself, but as a prayer for every little church that the pilgrims returned to as they went back home. But notice how he checks his motives as the psalm ends. There's not a mere selfish motive for David's experience and his prayers. Two main motives. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. And because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. So he's saying, what? We need gladness. We need engagement in worship. We need to take part in all the variety that's enjoyed in the house of God. For my brethren companions' sakes. a lively, healthy church that's participated in by God's people, where people are committed, are going to help brethren and friends. The word companion is a friend's sakes. The world needs churches that are healthy. Christians need churches that are healthy and joyful and lively. That's his motive. He's not only praying for big church universal, but he's praying for little church local. And he has high motives. And he's saying, pray for the sake of the house of our God. And I think he's saying that not just for individual believers and lost people that they might find the Lord, but he's saying, pray for the overall kingdom of God. And isn't he not mentioning the Lord here? Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. For the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, pray for and facilitate the peace of Jerusalem. He's saying here, I will promote it. I will say peace within you. I will participate. I will seek your good. And I will pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Lord is indicating that there should be no bystander or mere observer in a church of Jesus Christ. That all of us should be glad to be in a place of worship. All of us should take the encouragement of others who tell us, let us go to the house of the Lord. We should be saying, I will go. I will go with you. David could say, I did go. David could say, I'm glad I went. And he would say, I will go again. Unlike Jonah, remember, I won't go. I will go. I'm here. I wish I wasn't. How different it is with David. Maybe he was saying, I won't go. Like Jonah, but they encouraged him. He said, I did go. And I arrived. But he didn't say, I'm sad that I went. He's saying at the end of this psalm, I'm glad I went. And we need to guard the joyful worship of the church for the sake of my brothers and my friends. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God. Come and see for yourself. We should say to people, it's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. Let us overcome our reluctance and our worldliness and our love of the outside. And know joyfulness again of being with the Lord on the inside. Oh, the enjoyment of God and God's people. How precious and privileged it is. We love to go to church. I hope that will be our sentiment until the day we die. We love to go to church. And we're going to big church soon. You know that. We're in little church. We're going to big church soon. Is that a good thought for you and me? How often you find they're up in heaven golfing. They're up in heaven gaming. They're up in heaven. No. They're up in heaven worshiping, singing, giving thanks. The joy of the Lord is their strength forevermore. It's a favorite thing to do, right, children? Let this be a favorite thing on our list. To go to church together. This is what a visit to church should be like every week. May God help us to facilitate that.